The presence of the Lord is so beautiful in the house today, isn't it? It's so good to know the Lord. You may be seated. And I'm still on New Jersey time because the stem of my watch broke. So according to my watch, it's only 7:20. So we've got hours and hours until you're dismissed. I'll try not to abuse you. But this morning, they had asked me to speak on the family, and that's always fun. There's a lot of family here, and really, no matter what your present situation, we're all part of some family. We have our family of origin. We're all in the room children of someone, and not only do we have our families that we are family of origin that we are created in, but we have the family that we create ourselves. And we're all in different seasons and stages of life. And so when they asked me to speak on the family, I thought, you know, that is such a challenge, you know, because it's such a great difference between all of us. But the principles that we find in the Word of God are applicable across whatever age or stage or current life situation or season you're in. Because to be part of a healthy family unit means that you have to be a healthy individual. The family can only be as healthy as the people who make it up. And so when we look at unhealthy family systems, we don't try so much to say, oh, let's make this a really healthy family. We break it apart and say, let's get every member of the family healthy, and then automatically the result will be there's a healthy family. My husband and I have been over here several times, and we love to come here. We invite ourselves all the time, but they don't take us up on it that often. But we actually came for the first time when we got married, and we came for our honeymoon. So this is a very special place. And the first time we came here, Ellen Demas was here. I don't know if all of you remember Ellen. I had known Ellen for years because Ellen and I, when we were both single, we had lived in Athens, Greece, and we were AIM workers under the American Program for Associate Missions. So we were over there as AIM workers, and that's how I got to know her. And so when we came to Australia, went through New Zealand and Australia, we came here for the first time to see her, met Brother and Sister Downs, and just fell in love with the people. I tell you, last time we were here and went back, we were just so in love with all of you, this church, this place, everything about it, that my kids just decided we'd all pack up and move over here. They said, if it's that great, that sounds like the promised land. Let's go. If we have to wait for the rapture, we'll just wait it out in Canberra, Australia, with all the other wonderful people. I'm delighted my husband is with me. He is the love of my life. He's my best buddy. It's taken years to train him up in the way he should go. I'm exhausted. But, you know, it's worth it. So just never give up. That's what I'm here to tell you. Just never give up because eventually this is going to work. But I'm glad that he travels with me. He really, because he's so tall, he really doesn't like those long airplane rides. But a few years back, I was traveling and teaching, and I called him one day from, I don't even know what country I was in, and I had only been there a week, and I had another week to go. And now, mind you, I am a grown woman with grandchildren, okay? And I'm on the phone with my husband crying, I want to come home. I'm so homesick. And I finally figured it out. It wasn't my house. It wasn't New Jersey. It sure wasn't New Jersey. It wasn't anything, but wherever he is, that's home to me. So I figured if I just take him with me, then I'll never experience homesickness again. And so from now on, he's committed to going with me when I have to be away for any length of time. And I love him so much. He's a wonderful pastor, and I know that the church always misses him when he's gone, so I appreciate his love for me and his support. It wasn't always this wonderful. I know this just sounds so great, doesn't it? I'm just up talking about how we just love each other. And some of you are happy for us, and others of you are just sick hearing it, just like, oh, shut up. Get on to the sermon, please. But it wasn't always that way. And since I'm here to talk about family, I want to just share with you my journey into understanding how God works among us. I am a professor of counseling at Urshan Graduate School of Theology. I'm a professor of practical theology, and I train master's level counselors in the field of pastoral care and counseling because I am a counselor. And so I work extensively in the field, mostly of marriage intervention. But when I first came to marriage, I was very naive. I really, you know, I just thought, you know, two people get married, we love each other, and, you know, I really had bought into the and you live happily ever after idea. And so two people that loved God and loved each other and sought wise counsel, we got married, and then we began the very difficult struggle of living together. Dating was wonderful. I could go home, he could go home, and we could chat on the phone. And if he annoyed me, I didn't have to look at him for a week if I didn't want to. But then you get married and everything shifts, and the pressures of life and everything that you get involved in. And that put me on a path of saying, what does it mean to be the right kind of person? What does it mean to be a godly woman in an ungodly situation? What do all these scriptures in the Bible, does it just apply to church? Do all these passages about how we are to care for one another and encourage one another, love one another, build one another up, is that just what you do when you come to church? Or is there something a little bit more to these scriptures that are teaching us how we ought to live? And somehow it's possible, and I've done it, and maybe one or two of you in the room have done it, where we see all of these scriptures as applicable to a general lifestyle, but when we get home, we disconnect, and it becomes a very self-centered way of living. What can you give to me? What are you doing for me? How are you loving me? How are you taking care of me? As a professor, I get new students come in, and I have all kinds of students, you know, because they've already been through university. They're going into master's program, so it's not like they're new to education. And they come in, and I have two groups. I have the group that's there to learn, and they just think every word that proceeds out of my mouth is wonderful. I really like that group. They're taking notes. They're, you know, really into everything I'm saying. And then I have another group. And that's the group that thinks they know more than I do. I find them quite annoying. You know, all my years of training, all my education, everything, they're brand new to this, but they still know more than I do. And so there are times, as the professor, I'll just give a test to them. And the test is not for me to know how much they know, because I know they don't know. But the test is to reveal to them how much they don't know, because they need an understanding. They think they have mastered a lot of things, and I can't teach someone that knows everything. And so I give them a test, and that test reveals to them that if they don't be quiet, sit down, and start studying, that maybe this will be their last semester at the graduate school, because things are about to change in their life. And I believe in my own life and in our lives as Christians that sometimes we think that we have mastered the material. We think we know. We think we have an understanding and we've got it down. And God sends a test to us. He sends just a time of testing to reveal to us how much we don't know. And so if you're in a really great place in life, then we're happy for you. That's great, but you buy the CD because you're going to need it before long. If you're not in a great place in life, then I want you to settle down, and I want you to allow the Lord to speak to you this morning, because when you have questions, He has answers. I'm not bringing you new material. You have an incredible pastor. You have a great team of teachers here. I've you know, I've known through the years, this church and the leadership of this church. I'm not coming to give you some grand revelation of something you've never known, but I hope that I am bringing you a word fitly spoken for the moment and a reminder that maybe because it's another voice, another accent, another way of saying it, that it'll grip your heart and that God is going to move among us today because it is His purpose when we meet like this that we're changed. If we leave today and we're not changed, if something hasn't connected, if we've just spent a couple of hours here, He's disappointed. You may be content, but He's disappointed because in living for God, every time that we gather as a group of believers, something should happen. Every time we come together. And if you expect Him to meet you, He will. And if you don't, then you aren't looking for Him and He was here and you missed Him. So I want you to focus on the fact that He is going to speak to us today. And I want you to specifically focus on the understanding that there is a word for you today in whatever situation that you're dealing in. I want us to look in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and we're going to start at verse 34. Very familiar reading. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Love God, love people. Your whole relationship with God, everything that you are, everything that your Christian walk consists of, here's the root of it. Love God and love people, and that includes the people in your home. That includes your difficult mother. That includes your absent father. What does it mean to honor people who have not earned honor? I don't really have time to go into a lot of the details of how we're going to do the difficult things, but we're going to look at the principles of the Word of God. And that is, we love God and we love people. It sounds so easy. Love God, love people. I can love anybody who's loving me. Just be nice to me, say nice things to me, treat me well. And I'm finding you wonderful and I'm loving you. But He didn't give us specifics in how or who we are to love. He said that everything hinges on your ability and your willingness to love God and love people, specifically the people of your own household. I want us now to go to Matthew 5. And I want to start reading at verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" But this is Jesus talking. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." This is just not feeling good. This is a tough word. This is difficult. You know, when people come in to my office for counseling, they're not there to learn how to love better. They don't come in and say, "I'm really struggling with loving, and I've just come to pay you a lot of money to help me think of ways I could be more loving." They come in, and their stories all consist of how they're not being loved very well. When I was early married, my husband and I were in a church situation, and my husband had been married before. His wife had died of cancer, and him and his father-in-law from his first marriage had started a church together, and mother-in-law. And so we were still in that church. And they did not find my presence, this new family member, they did not find me welcoming. You know, they did not get excited that my husband got married again. They were not thrilled that I showed up every service. In fact, if I got a permanent case of the flu and never came, they probably would have been even happier. But in my own church family, there were, because it was made up of his in-law family from before, was a lot of tension. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I'm not being loved. And it was quite a shock to me, let me tell you. I have always been loved. I am lovable. And I know you would agree with that. If you spent any time with me, you're as shocked as I am. You're thinking there is no way that could happen. But it's true. It did happen. And so church was not a safe place for me. I had left my family in Texas and moved to New Jersey. I felt very alone. I had no friends up there. I was just trying to make new friends. It was winter. I wasn't used to winter. I'd never lived in a winter. I didn't even know what that white stuff was all over the place. I didn't have a coat. I didn't even have snowshoes. I had open-toed sandal shoes. I'm walking through snow in sandals. That was interesting. I mean, every part, there wasn't one part of my life going well. And the more pressure that was coming against me because of this tension between the in-laws and myself, and it drugged my husband into it, and then that caused us to be in conflict because he just wanted me to get along with them. Well, I just wanted to get along with them too, but they were the meanest people I'd ever met in my life. And so they were not doing well with me. What do you do when you feel like everyone is treating you wrong and you feel like your spouse isn't supportive of you and you feel like everything around you is crashing down? Usually the first thing to go is your prayer life. Usually you'll stop reading the Word of God, because the Word of God calls you into a way of living that is very uncomfortable. The Word of God, when God begins to speak His own Word to you, saying, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And I would read things like that and I would go, how? How am I supposed to do that? So I would dutifully, you know, pray for those who were, oh God, get them, help them, slay them. David had some wonderful prayers. You know, have you ever prayed those prayers of David? He was always after his enemies. I mean, he didn't hear this verse at all because he was always wanting God to get his enemies. So I would say, I'm praying the word. But then God would challenge my heart, and I was just in agony. I believe now, looking back, that was a test that God sent to me. I believe now, looking back, I didn't have to agonize. It was 5 years before we got on another path. The first 5 years were torture. I didn't have to be that, but because I could not or would not submit to the authority of the Word of God in my life and begin to live according to the Word of God, I drug out my learning experience because I thought I knew better. I was trying to live according to whatever protected me, guarded me, helped me to get further along in life, instead of saying, Lord, how? It was sometime later I was listening to a minister and he was preaching and he used a phrase. He wasn't talking in context of my situation. He wasn't dealing with it. And it had been years past the time that I had spent in that particular difficult season of life. But he made the statement, never curse the object of your transformation. And it immediately came to my mind, this passage of scripture that I'm reading you. How do I love my enemies? How do I bless those who curse me? Because I have to see the people through the eyes of God. I have to understand that before this trial or this testing came my way, He knew it was going to come my way. I have to understand that the will of God is not always about flowers and soft music and sunshiny days, but the will of God can be very difficult paths. The crucifixion was the perfect will of God, but it was bloody and painful and difficult. And some of the places that God wants to take us is more about what he's developing in us, and we're thinking it's the enemy. But when you have prayed and you have bound the enemy and you have taken authority over the enemy and the problem still exists, then the enemy is not the problem. You are. I am. And then we settle down and we say, God, what is it about this relationship? What is it about this tension in my home, this tension with my loved one, this hurt that's going on, this whatever the family dynamic is, what is it about this that you are wanting to reveal yourself to me in a way that I would have never known you had I not walked through this difficult time? Everything in my life and yours is about getting you ready for heaven. If you do not understand as a spiritual being that this world is temporary, Christ did not come and die on a cross to make you happy. He came and he died to save us from our sin. And in the salvation process, he is getting us ready for eternity. All of this is temporal and it will pass away. But what he's providing for us in the difficult relationships and times of our life is a fine tuning to become the man of God, the woman of God that he's calling you to be. It is a spiritual journey. Marriage is a spiritual task. Family, building family is a spiritual endeavor. You are not giving birth to children. You are birthing eternal souls. Everybody loves babies. Everybody talks about having a baby. But when you understand, parents, that you have, by this very act of having a child, you have taken on the responsibility and the accountability of a living soul that you bring before God, and you will give an answer for all that you have done for this child, to this child, and on behalf of this child. Being a parent is a weighty responsibility. And if we cannot, in the middle of it all, parenting is the hardest thing you'll ever do. It is the most trying job. It is the most challenging position. I've raised three children, and I have four grandchildren. And what works for one doesn't work for the other. When you have one and you've mastered one technique of dealing with them, along comes the other one, and that does not faze them at all. And you feel like you're constantly learning and trying and struggling, and then one day you realize you're never going to get it right. You're just not going to be perfect, but your effort is to please the Lord. You're not going to be a perfect parent. You just need to be a godly parent. And what does that look like? So when I begin to understand that these things that come my way is the object of my transformation, then you begin to look at in-laws and outlaws and spouse and children, grown children, the relationship, how you parent a child is not the same in how you parent a grown child. And all of a sudden, one day, I have three grown children, and I had to tell them, I don't have a clue. This is what I said to them. I don't have a clue what I'm doing with grown children. So I need you to help me. When I'm overstepping my boundaries with you, you just need to say, Mom, Mom. I said, but do it in love, because I'm sensitive. We don't know, and we have to learn all over. There's never that place you get to where everything is going perfectly. But in our family units, if we do not get it right at home, it's very hard to come to church and live for God. Many people are becoming discouraged in their homes, and it's playing out in their relationship with God. I had clients one time, and in both situations, this is what they said to me. They said, I quit praying because when I pray, I have to make it right with my spouse, and I am so tired of making it right with them. So they quit praying because every time, God is not going to change. God is the same. He will not change the way he feels about the principles of life because you're cute or because you're so sweet or because your feelings got hurt. When he calls us to live a certain lifestyle, Then he calls all of us to it, and he doesn't make accommodations because you got your feelings hurt or because life is difficult or you feel deprived or you don't feel loved or you feel like you're rejected. None of those qualifications matter. There is a word, there's a principle we live by, and we all live by the same principles. One of the things that I'm most concerned about when we begin to deal with our hearts and we begin to talk about our relationship with God, when you are discouraged in your home, it plays out in your relationship with God. Maybe you stop applying the word, you stop looking at the word of God, you stop praying like you should because you don't want to hear what he's going to say to you. But not only does that stop, but you see, as human beings, we look to have our needs met. I want my needs met, don't you? Any part of my life that feels empty, and if I can't have my needs met at home, I'll have my needs met somewhere else. People turn to busyness to numb the pain. Is it okay if I'm just real honest today? More of our family lives are suffering from over-involvement than from any other problem. Now, I can't speak to Australia, but I can speak about North America. We work. We have jobs that we're responsible for. We have homes we're responsible for. We want to be involved in the house of God. But it takes great time, a lot of time and attention to be a good parent. It takes a lot of time and attention to be a good spouse. It takes a lot of time and attention to be a good family member, to love each other and to support each other. And when homes are so busy, and please, I don't know you, so please don't feel judged. I'm just offering from a counselor's perspective. That's what they asked me to do today, and that's what I want to do. But the problems that I'm seeing, family lives and marriages have fallen apart. Children are not doing well in school because of the busyness. There's no downtime. Children have no peace. They have no stopping point. They have no resting places. The first thing, I'm going everywhere today. The first thing that would happen in my arena is when families come in for counseling and the children are very restless or they just can't settle. They're always into something. The first thing that we look at, we don't look at anything else but the home. Because if a child is unsettled, why are they unsettled? You know, there's always, I mean, I raised three children. I have four grandchildren. You know, I can have three really peaceful ones and that one that just cannot settle down. I'm not talking about colic, and I'm not talking about when they're teething, but I'm talking about the overall family. Your child does not need to be involved in everything going on. You don't have to always be doing something. You cannot imagine how hard this is for me to teach at churches. Because I'm sure, like my husband, they're sitting there, no, we want them involved in everything. And then here's the speaker getting up and saying, you don't have to be involved in everything. But you need to decide according to what God has called you to do, how you want to invest in the kingdom of God. But our first responsibility, if you gain the whole world and you lose your own family, what have you really gained? If you go out and you're working hard for other projects and people, but your own family life is neglected and lost, what have you gained? And so in this effort of love God and love people, the question then becomes, how do we as a family love God? And that involves your prayer time, your devotional time, reading the word. It includes your church attendance. It includes how you're going to be involved in church ministry. How are we going to love God and love people, but keep our first priority? Your first priority is to love God. And coming to church doesn't mean you have a love affair with the Lord. Coming to church could be something you do and have nothing to do with the relationship with Him. Church will never take the place of being in the presence of God because you love Him, you love His Word, you love who He is, you delight in His presence, and you're just saying, Lord, I want to be more like You. I want to please You. I want to be the woman that You want me to be, the man You want me to be. Having a relationship with God has to be your highest priority. Many of the problems that I face with the clients that I work with is simply they don't want to submit themselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once you submit yourself to His authority, it's much easier to live out the biblical principles that He's called us to. What is it going to mean for me to love my husband if I feel like that he's not being thoughtful or aware of me? What is it going to mean to love my daughter when she has backslidden and left the church and gone off? I remember one day, and I don't tell you this with any pride at all, but I want to be honest because I would like to leave here feeling I made a difference. Our daughter was 19 years old. And she left the church and left home, went into a lifestyle, went off in a way of living that I could not even relate to. It was nothing at all. It was not anywhere near anything she had ever known in her very protected life. And I was very hurt and felt rejected. She rejected God, but in her rejection of God, she had to reject us too, because we're all so wrapped up in that relationship. And she was a very angry young lady. She was very rebellious, and she caused problems in the church, wanting people to take her side and do for her. And so I am not only hurt that my daughter has rejected us. I'm not only devastated that she's left everything she's ever known and the teachings about God and turned her back on it, but I am angry. I am angry that she's causing problems in the church. I am angry that she is making foolish decisions that's wrecking her life. I am angry that we poured all this into her and she's throwing it away as if it's nothing. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. Hurt, angry, sad. It was just a messy time in my emotions. But one day, I was praying. And I was praying a prayer that seemed pretty good at the time. It sounded good. It sounded like a loving mother's prayer. It was a prayer that was talking, Lord, oh, save my daughter. Save my daughter. Whatever it takes, save my daughter. Now that's scary. Whatever you need to do, save my daughter. And in listening, I was crying and praying. And then the prayer became more, God, you know, convict her heart, make her miserable in her sin. Well, I still think that's all good prayer. Oh, let it just be awful. Let everything she tries to do fall apart. I thought that was wonderful. And it is. I wanted it all to fall apart. But you see, God saw my heart. He saw the very deepest part of me. He saw the anger. He heard my right words or my caring words, I want her saved. But He wanted me to see something about me. And in the middle of praying this prayer, the Lord simply spoke to me and He said, aren't you glad I don't love you like you love April? He is the only one who can preach an entire sermon and give an altar call in one sentence. I'm still trying to master it. In that one statement, I felt such conviction come to me, and I realized I'm not loving her well. Yes, she sinned. Yes, she left us. Yes, she was causing trouble. Yes, all these things were bad. But when the Lord spoke to me, aren't you glad I don't love you like you love her? What a challenge to us. I don't know who it is in your family. Maybe like us, you have a child that's not living for God. Or maybe between the two of you, your spouse, That maybe you're feeling unloved and rejected and your needs are not being met. I don't know if it's an in-law. I don't know if it's your own mother or father. I don't know what relationships that you are having that cause you pain and possibly beneath the surface a lot of anger. And we put walls up and we decide how we're going to love. And then we come to scriptures that challenge us to say, I'm so glad I don't love you like you love. Because you know what? I wouldn't be here today. If God loved me like I loved April, I wouldn't be here. What is God stirring you up for? What is God in these family units? All of you are very intelligent. I could give you a lot of common sense advice like, you know, have family night, cut out the busyness. Take your kids, daddies, take your girls out on a date so they understand, you know, that they don't have to go look for men out in the world. Tell your wife she's lovely. Tell your children they're precious. But you know all that, don't you? So why don't we do it? If you know that your family's important and they need time, why aren't you giving it? So the issue is not lack of knowledge. The problem is lack of want to, that you lack the desire to do the thing you think you should do and know you should do, but somehow it's not working for you to do it or you would do it. I understand from my training that people rarely do anything they don't want to do for very long. Have you found that to be true? I may do something I don't want to do for a little while, but I don't do what I don't want to do for very long. Now, you find all kinds of ways of getting out of it. You can get out of it by being sick. You can get out of it by taking on an extra job. You can get out of it by working really hard at the church. Because if you work for the Lord, not only do you get out of your difficult situation, but you look good. Yes, I'm working for the Lord. Well, who's going to say, no, that's awful. You're neglecting your family. Go home. Very few people, but I'm here to say if things aren't right at home and you're using the church as a hiding place, go home. Make it right with your family. Begin to look into your own heart and the things that's causing you difficulty. You can say, you know what? This person is not my problem. This person is not my problem. Folks, I'm speaking to you from experience. I thought all along all those people were my problems and that if all those people would just be nice and like me and be kind, then I wouldn't have any problems. And what God showed me was I was the one with the problem. That was shocking to me because we live in a world everybody's not going to like you. Everybody's not going to receive you. Everyone's not going to treat you well. But God is challenging us. He's giving us a test. What kind of person are you going to be? See, it doesn't matter the person at the bank or the library. If they're not loving, that doesn't matter. I just ignore them. I just say, well, they don't like their job and go on. It doesn't even impact my day. But when my child or my spouse or my mother and I have some kind of conflict, then everything, my whole emotional base is in an uproar. Amen? And when that happens, because anytime there's a crisis in life, you know what happens with a crisis in life for believers? When you have a crisis in life, if you're a believer, you have two crises. Because you have your crisis in life and you have a crisis in faith. Because when you have prayed for something to change and it doesn't change, then you begin to wonder, where are you, God? God, I have prayed so long. Don't you care? So what was for the average person would just be a crisis in life, it has now become a crisis in your faith. Because I've prayed about this and nothing has changed. God, where are you? So now, unfortunately, you have your original crisis and you have your crisis in faith. And so that's why God is calling us. And he's saying, look, I'm going to make this simple for you. How well are you loving? You've got a tough position you're in. You've got a tough place. How are you going to love now? Loving well doesn't mean you get run over. Loving well doesn't mean you take abuse. Loving well doesn't mean people can do anything they want to you. I think Jesus modeled love. He is love. it's love comes from him. And if you notice, he had wonderful boundaries. Creator God has incredible boundaries. He said, to the water, you can come this far and no further, and it obeys him and stays in place unless there's a flood and something usurps the authority. But usually the water stays in its banks, and the stars stay in the sky, and the moon stays in the sun, and everything obeys the boundaries of God. His other boundaries go like this. Sin will never enter here. These sins will not enter here. He has wonderful boundaries. When we read in the Old Testament, and it talks about the time when the children of Israel would go away from him and sin against him, and then they would get into trouble and want to come home, and he would make conditions. See, forgiving isn't a free-for-all. When I forgive, I'm not saying, okay, do whatever you want to me. I don't even care anymore. Forgiveness and true reconciliation, if we do it biblically, there's conditions. When I embark on this understanding of how to love like God, in the Old Testament, perfect examples, time and time again, he would say, well, here's what's happening. If you do this, if you give up going after other gods, if you turn your back on evil, if you put this away, and you turn to your face towards me and cleanse yourself from sin, then you will be my people and I will be your God. When he forgives, it's not like, oh, I'm just so relieved you showed up to worship me. I don't care what goes on. Sin will not enter there. And he has boundaries. And like our Father in heaven, we are allowed to have boundaries. We are allowed and we should when we're loving. If you have an abusive person in your life, God doesn't want you to continue to be abused by them. That's not loving someone. That's not showing you have forgiven them. It's, you know what, there's a place that you draw the line and you say, I'm going to love you, I'm going to care for you, but we love them in a way that we call them to be a better person, that we challenge them. I want to be in relationship with you. I can forgive someone for what they've done to me, but maybe never reconcile with them. And that's biblical. The Bible says, flee evil men. But you better make sure your heart's right before you choose to do that. But if someone is terribly abusive, God doesn't expect you to take that. You can draw the line. When you can speak to me in a loving way, when you can say something nice to me, I want to talk to you. That's not rejecting them. That's rejecting the language. It's rejecting the abuse. When you can say that in a way that does not tear us both down, we will talk. Sometimes the love that we want to give away, we're called to give away. God has said the two things that matter, love God, love people. You know, it's so funny to have to teach this and that I have to remind myself of this all the time. Because I think sometimes people, when they first come to the Lord, it just comes so natural to them in the beginning. There was an Indian lady that I met. She worked at the post office near our church, and I would go in frequently and try to invite her, and she was of another faith, and she'd just laugh. She thought going to my church was the funniest thing that I'd ever thought of, and she didn't want to do that. And so on this particular day that I went in, and it's just a long story around how this happened, but in short, I went in, and she leaned across the counter that day. The post office had just opened, and she looked at me, and she said, is Calvary Tabernacle a Pentecostal church? And I said, yes, it is. And she said, I must be baptized in Jesus' name today. Well, I was just thrilled and delighted after 20 years of inviting her to the Christmas program and her laughing at me. And so for she started coming, and she can't come to service. She was baptized. She received the Holy Ghost. And she can't come to church because her husband, she comes on her lunch hour once a week for Bible study and worship. And one day, she sat down, hadn't been a Christian very long, and she said, I figured it out. She was so proud. She said, I figured it out. I said, you did? You know, I'm thinking, I've been in this for years. I haven't figured it all out. She said, it's really very simple. I said, it is. She said, love God. Just love God. And if I love God, then He will help me to love the people that I need to love, and He will help me to live the life I need to live. It's really very simple. And that's what I'm offering to you right now. It really is very simple. But the hurt that you've had, or the disappointments you've had with God or with others, sometimes it causes you to stop giving love out to God and others. Your worship becomes a ritual. You know how to sing the songs. You know how to lift your hands. You know how to pray with others. You know all the words to say, but you're so dead on the inside. You can do religion. You can do church. You're quite good at it. But there's no life in you. There's no relationship in you, because something died inside. Because we were created to love God. We were created to worship. We were created to pour love out, and we're created to have love poured into us. Some of you haven't felt loved in a long time. Some of you are just on some kind of autopilot. You're just doing the next thing. But God wants to. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to wash away the hurt. He wants to wash away the disappointment. But He wants you to understand you can love Him and love others no matter what the circumstances that your life, no matter what your family life is right now. You can't make people love you. You can't make things happen. You can't make situations change. You can't make anyone live for God. I couldn't make my daughter live for God. I made her go to church as a child. I made her participate in things. But you can't make your child love God. Our only hope is that we love God so fervently and model that for them that they long to have a relationship with Him like we have. But we can't make them do it. And we find ourselves shutting down because people are not loving us. We feel like they're not loving us, so we're not loving. But do you know, the more you stop loving, the more you refuse to be vulnerable like that, the harder you get. And God may be pouring out love on you, and people may be trying to love you, and He may be reaching for you in services. You've watched other people cry, and you've sat there and wondered what it was they were feeling, because you are just so empty on the inside. And God is calling us as parents, as children, as spouses, as members of a church family, as part of the body of Christ. When I'm talking about family today, the only way this church will be a healthy church is how healthy are you. The only way your family life is going to be healthy, the only way you're going to be a man of God, is to bring God back into your life. The only way you're going to be a woman of God is to seek God. You can be good all by yourself. You could be a good woman, a good man. You can do good things, but you cannot be godly without God. And He's the first one we leave out in the difficult days. Would you stand with me this morning? We understand that love has the power to both hurt and to heal. But God wants to do a healing in us. And what I would like, just for a few minutes this morning, I know that you're waiting for your lunch. I know that maybe you're tired, or you've got a busy day planned. But nothing is more important than what God wants to do for someone in this room. And maybe this morning wasn't for everybody. But for the one that I'm speaking to, you need to take time for God. When I went through this time of being so hurt and wounded, and I wallowed in it for so long, it became all that I knew. I cried all the time. I got sick of crying. I became so weary of being hurt. I wanted to laugh. I wanted to be happy. I wanted to have a good relationship with my husband. I wanted to feel loved. I wanted to feel that it was safe. It was a safe place to love people. But so much had happened. I didn't trust. I didn't feel safe. I didn't know what to do. And Satan will lie to you, and he'll make you believe that there's so much damage done that you can't ever be happy again. I remember thinking one day, as I was praying, I thought, Lord, even if you work all this mess out in my marriage, even if you fix all of these problems, there's so much hurt. I don't think we could ever really feel joy and love again. The damage is just so great. That is a lie of Satan. Because when God heals, he does not just patch you up. When God comes in and he touches you in the deepest part of your being, and he heals you up and he sets you free and he turns the situation around. Maybe you have to walk in the same path, live in the same house, do the same things, but you'll be different. You'll be different because you got a touch of the Lord that changed the way you feel and think. I'd like for those of you who would, I think all of us need to. I know not everyone here is married, or maybe you have family members here, but if you could just kind of grab a family member by the hand and say, I want what God wants for us. I want God to heal us. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I don't want anyone to be uncomfortable, but for those of you that you just want God to give you a special touch today, I've been very open and honest. My husband's sitting here. He bears witness to what I'm saying. I'm not ashamed. Maybe it's because of my career field. I'm not ashamed. There's days I just say, God, I need you. I want to be honest before the Lord. I don't want to live less than. I don't want to live in spiritual poverty. I don't want to live broken and wounded when there's a God who wants to create joy and peace. All those things you read about the fruit of the Spirit, why aren't you experiencing it? There is a peace that passes all human understanding, and there is a joy that comes in and strengthens you. And I am inviting all of you who will to just come and spend a few minutes in the presence of the Lord. But I know that for those of you who want it, heal my heart. Let me feel the love that I want to feel and release me to love the way you want me to love. Would you come? Those of you who want a touch of the Lord, please don't let pride stop you. Please don't hold back because of what people may think. It may not be between you and your spouse. It may be another situation. We live on planet Earth. We deal with people. Wherever there's been disappointment, whatever situation causes you difficulty, whatever thing is a stumbling block to you, can you just lift it to the Lord? Maybe if you don't want to come forward, just where you are, your own words. I lift it to you, Lord. My confusion, my hurt, my disappointment. Lord, I don't know how you're going to fix this. It seems beyond what I could even imagine ever being worked out. I don't know how you're going to heal it up. I don't know how you're going to change it. I don't know how you're going to reclaim it. But I know, God, you are able and you are willing. I submit myself to you right now. We all want the power of the resurrection, but we don't want the pain of the cross. And he may be asking you to walk a difficult path right now. He's giving you a test. All you have to do is pass the test. Just keep learning at the feet of the Master. Keep being instructed by him. He wants you to pass the test. He wants you to make it. He wants you to see what you need to know about your own heart and life, because he wants you to grow and mature and become the man or woman he's called you to be. And without this test, your heart would have never been revealed. Your lack of faith would have never been revealed. Without this test, you would have never known how little you trusted the Lord. Without this test, you would have never known how you truly are operating on your own strength and not the strength of God. And so in his love and compassion, he sent a test. In his mercy, he sent a situation into your life to say, you know what? This is what I'm using to get your attention. But the problem is not this situation. The problem is your own heart. Do you trust me? Do you trust me with your children? Do you trust me with your spouse? Do you trust me with your heart? Do you trust me that I am big enough to take care of you? Do you trust him? Lord, we yield ourselves to you right now.